that. But I want to tell you, as I've been following Jesus, you know what? You get more than what you bargain for sometimes as a follower of Jesus. So there's this guy called Jerry Reddix, who's a friend of mine. He lives in, where does he live? Idaho. And he's on the missions, Vineyard Missions team, and he's a psychologist and he's a trainer. And he sent out an email and said, I'm going to pay for you missions leaders, because you know I'm a missions leader with Vineyard. You're going to go on a weekend to Colorado and I'll pay you all your expenses. And I just want you to come together and you're going to get training by this company that's going to actually simulate you being abducted, tortured, and what would you do in that circumstance as a missions leader? They're going to put a... They showed me that, and they've got pictures of these guys with guns. And we're going to give you some training for either when that happens to you or when that happens in the region of the world, which I oversee Asia, it happens for you. And I went, I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I mean, even if it's simulated, and I know I'm going to be at the end, it didn't sound like a fun experience to me, right? And so I... Now... This might come as a shock to many of you, but I grew up in a very pacifist household, okay? So I'm not aggressive. I would, if I had to join the army, I would join the medical side of the army. I'm okay with blood and guts and all that, but I don't want to make other people have blood and guts everywhere. That's just who I am, you know? And so this sort of thing was like, okay, you really want me to do this? And it's like... I think I got my home group to pray for me. They knew I was a bit of a wimp when it came to these sorts of things. And the reason I was is because I've got a memory. And my memory was when I was in Israel and we went to Bethlehem for the day and Kim Edgel was with me and also a guy called James Unk. We were both traveling in Israel. And we went to Bethlehem and it started to rain and we had to drive from Bethlehem, which is in the Palestinian part of Israel, back into Jerusalem. And they said, here, jump on this bus. We got on the bus, and it was full of Palestinians. I knew they were Palestinians because of their, at that time, they wore the black and white check. You know what I'm talking about? I know what you call them. You know what I mean? Scarf. And so we're driving down, and then we're coming up to a Jewish checkpoint. And there's only these three guys from America, one Australian, one very scared Australian, going towards the checkpoint. And I heard them say something in Arabic to each other. And then the car sped off the road and decided to go through the back way into Jerusalem. And we went through these villages and there were literally people standing on the top of houses with guns, like assault rifles, as we were driving past these villages. And they said, we're going into Jerusalem through a non-legal entryway. Now, I do know something about the Israeli army. They have weapons. Does anybody know that? And they aren't afraid to use them. And so I was sitting there thinking, this is it. We're going to get blown off this hillside before we get through there. And I was sweating bullets. It didn't help that James Unk, an ex-Marine, looked at me and said, Ross, this could be it. He didn't need to say that. I already felt like this could be it, you know. And he said, when you stop, I want you to follow me. We're going to fall out of the van and we're going to start rolling on the ground. And I said, just shoot me now, you know, like... This is not going to work for me. I know I'm built to roll, but that's not going to work for me, right? So come follow me for Jesus, and then this thing I'm going to in May, it's like there. If we're really honest with one another, and I know in West Michigan you don't feel under threat, but the reality is we don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know what following Jesus might look like. Now, sometimes it can look a little bit uncomfortable in the workplace where you have to say, oh, excuse me, I don't agree with that. And you think you've just done a great, mighty thing, you know. But for some people in the world, to follow Jesus is really quite difficult. In fact, this afternoon, I am flying to Indonesia. I'm meeting with Indonesians next week from Tuesday to Friday, Saturday. And I'm planning, helping them plan a national conference in Jakarta in November. And right now, I don't know if you know this, but the governor of the capital city, Jakarta, has been arrested for blasphemy. He's the first Christian governor anywhere, and the fundamentalist Muslims have accused him of blasphemy. And if you know anything about Islamic people and blasphemy, that's not a light accusation. But he's also running for re-election right now. And he's also got a blasphemy trial going on. And they had the first round of the re-election in the largest Muslim country. And he just won the first round. But he's still facing a blasphemy trial. So I'm going into that city this week. Who knows? There's been demonstrations and other things going on there. But that's where I'm going. And I'm going there not because I'm going, oh, I've got a trip to Indonesia. I'm going because for me, come follow Jesus has meant that. And so I wanted to talk to you guys as a church today about what it actually means to follow Jesus. But not only Jesus, it seems to me, if you're going to be a follower of God, and it seems if you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, it seems to me that truly to follow him isn't a wimpy thing, patting lambs and just playing with children, although God bless you if you love to do that. I'm not saying that. But to come follow Jesus causes God to say words like this to his people. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with thee, with thee, whithersoever. That's a good word. With thersoever thou goest. Obviously, that's from the King James Version. What he's saying is, I want to empower you to be a follower of mine. And we all said, thank goodness for that. You cannot follow God in your own strength. You know, I feel like the fact of the matter is, it takes courage, and God says, I know it takes courage, and I'm going to give you the courage it takes. Think about that. He doesn't say, well, can you muster it up? No, God will supply what you need because I am with you. I love Kate's message last week about the tabernacle. Who was here last week? And she talked about the presence of God coming down right on that one little spot. I don't know what you got out of last week, but I got this. This great, mighty God, the God of creation and the universe, could limit himself to come down to an individual place on earth. That was the tabernacle, and the fire of God was there. But on the day of Pentecost, the fire came down on the people of God, and he limited, this great big God limited himself to being present within his people. That's you and me, but he's just as big. He didn't limit his power. He brings it into us, and I just think that's awesome. So if you thought following Jesus is a wimpy thing to do, a sissy thing to do, I used to, when I was first a mocker of Jesus, when I was a teenager, I used to think, okay, I want you to close your eyes and imagine a room full of pastors. Okay, just shut your eyes and imagine a room full of pastors or priests or whatever religious men. Put them in a room. And now shut that door. In the next room, it's a room full of football players. What's the difference? Right? Oh, these are men's men, you know, and they're muscly. I'm not talking about the pastors. And I just, you know, I had this concept, and I guess it comes from being from British heritage. It was sort of the dumb son in the family, in those aristocracy families that became the pastor. If you're any good at business, you did that. If you're good at going into army, you did that. And it was the dumb son that became the local pastor. Has anybody seen those British movies I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you are. I take offense at that now. I take offense that I even think that, because to follow Jesus requires courage. I wanted to start with a video clip, and I can't sing it, but how many people know this song? If I were the king of the... Some of you know it. It's out of what? The Wizard of Oz. And what's the character in that who sings that? The Cowardly Lion. He lacks courage. And do you know what? To be a follower of Jesus and to lack courage is like an oxymoron. You cannot follow Jesus and lack courage. If you follow Jesus and lack courage, it means this, that you don't get what following Jesus is about. Because if anybody lacks courage, they should ask and God will give them what they need. You will be tempted to lack courage. So this is what I was hoping to talk about today. And we follow here the lectionary readings. We've mentioned that before. It's like church-wide readings. And if you want to know where we follow it, there's a website called VanderbiltLectionary.com, and it has daily readings, and it has a reading for each Sunday. And I'm about to show you three readings that were scheduled for this Sunday. This message wasn't scheduled by them, but the readings were. So I'm going to touch three scriptures that are being read around the world in churches that follow the lectionary. These are the three passages. So here's the first one, and I want you to be thinking courage, courage. Why do we need courage as I read it, okay? So here's the first one, Matthew 5:38-48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, these are the words of Jesus, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, also go the second mile. So if you analyze what's being said there is, if you are attacked, if you're physically attacked, if you're attacked legally, or if you are forced or pressured, trying to be dominated, what does Jesus say? Don't resist. Does that take courage or what? I mean, that's easily said. Give to everyone who begs from you and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Wow. So who's the wealthiest Christian you know? You've got a real good verse right now. Say, I want to act this verse. I need to borrow your Lamborghini for the afternoon. And if you don't give it to me, what do you think about that? I'm provoking you to think about. These are the words of Jesus. What does this mean? Let's read on. He continues to say this. You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles, people that are outside of the family of God, do the same? So therefore be perfect, just as your Father's perfect. These things are hard sayings. Like Jesus spoke that to people whose enemies actually had come in the middle of the night about 30 years earlier and taken the firstborn out of their family and put them to the sword. Do you know who I'm saying, what I'm talking about? These are not easy sayings. This is what the Lord says, come follow me, and this is not easy stuff. Is it easy to love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you? No. That is a tough thing to do. So come follow me. This is the life that Jesus calls us to. So that was the first scripture. The second one was taken from 1 Corinthians 3, and I like this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? So what God's saying now is, I am putting the Spirit of Jesus, the one who was able to take the nails, the one who was able to take the spitting in the face, the one who was betrayed by his closest friends, I'm putting that Spirit within you. Now, as far as your body is concerned, look at the next verse. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So whose job is it to exact vengeance? Not mine. My job is not to try and get justice towards me from the people that persecute me. My job is to do what's impossible for human beings to do, is to resist the evildoer, is to turn the other cheek. And God says, Ross, I have put my Spirit within you to do that. I love Corrie ten Boom as she speaks in The Hiding Place, the woman that smuggled and lied and deceived and kept the Jews hidden from the Nazis. She did that because God called her to. And she, when she was a little girl, would ask her father, "What's death like, Daddy?" And her dad, who was a godly man, used to say, "Corrie, when we go to Amsterdam or when we go on a train, when do you get the ticket?" And she said, "We buy it just before we get on the train." That's what God's like for you. God will give you what you need when you need to take that journey. Do you get that? You can sit here in your seat and go, "Well, I could never do that." You'd be amazed when the Spirit comes to you what you're able to go through. I'm standing on that promise. How about you? I believe that's true. When the time comes, God's going to give you what you need to go through here. The third scripture today is a beautiful glimpse of a personal prayer. It's a personal prayer. It's found in scripture. I loved it in this modern translation. But to me, it reveals the true heart of a follower of Jesus. Read and have a look at this prayer. "God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course." I love that first line. "Lord, I need you every day. I need you so I can stay the course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me. My whole lifelong obedient response is what I want my life to be. Guide me down the road of your commandments. I love traveling on this freeway. Give me a bent towards your words of wisdom and for not piling up loot. Divert my eyes from toys and trinkets. Invigorate me on this pilgrim way. Affirm your promises. God, you'll be with me. Promises made to all who feared you. Deflect the harsh words of my critics, but what you say to me is good. See how hungry I am for your counsel. Preserve my life through your righteous ways." Isn't that a beautiful insight to the heart of somebody who's crying out, "God, I'm not going to make this Christian journey. I'm not going to be your follower unless you show up and provide what I lack. I have so many lacks here. I am captivated by toys and trinkets." Are you? Sometimes that dazzles me and I go after that. You know, and I just look at this and saying, "God, if I'm going to have courage, you're going to have to show up and teach me wisdom. Teach me lessons so I can stay the course." You know, I love that prayer, and I'm going to post it on our Facebook page. I'm going to put that particular slide up there. I have to work out how to do it, but I will, so you can go back to it. But it's actually in your Bible. It's Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. So you've all got that. How long ago do you think that prayer was written? Hundreds, more than hundreds, thousands of years ago. Somebody had that sort of relationship with Jesus thousands of years ago. I wonder how old the author was. You know, this is a true believer. This is what it's like. So courage is a big, big deal. And what I realized is, that's down, it says to commit takes courage. I believe that every human relationship that's worth anything involves a commitment. And that commitment takes courage. Actually, unless it takes courage, I don't think you've got a true relationship. I'm going to say that again. It takes courage to commit. You know, I met Barbara at the Singapore airport, fell in love with her the first day. She was wearing a yellow dress and a straw hat. She came out, couldn't get my eyes off her. She's mine now, guys. But I, even though I knew that and I knew she was the person, it was 3.5 years before we got married. Do you know why? Because I lacked courage. I lacked courage because I was afraid, how can I make a lifelong commitment in marriage to someone knowing that I've got lots of weaknesses and failings? Don't know if any other man in this room can identify with that sort of feeling, but I'm making a promise you can, Jack. Boy, you're early to do that. But I'll tell you something. It took me 3.5 years not to know whether I'd marry her, but to really say, "God, I am going to make a commitment because you've called me to Barbara, and with your grace and strength, I'm going to really make a lifelong commitment." It took me that long, and I had to go through quite a bit to do that. There was no doubt in my mind. It wasn't like, "Well, I don't know if I like her." I liked her. It was in me that I had to overcome that. And so when people come to know Jesus, in some countries like Indonesia, India, especially India right now, To say they're a follower of Jesus means that they're booted out of their families, or worse. You know what I'm saying? And so it's not a light and easy thing. And so even back in the day of Jesus, when he was talking about calling people to follow him and to live in the kingdom, he said this: no one puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. Like, he's saying, if you put your hand to the plow, if you say, yep, I'm signing up for the kingdom, don't turn back and look back. Make a decision and keep on going. But I think every one of you would know people that have turned back. And many of you might have turned back at some point in your life as well, gone through seasons. So here's the question I have for you, just to talk about. What does it mean to put your hand on the plow and look back? I want you to talk in the pew. What is Jesus trying to say? It's not literally a plow. Why is it bad to put your hand on a plow? Who knows what a plow is? I put a picture up there. And to look back, what is so wrong with that? What happens? Just talk amongst yourselves right now. How many people, put your hand up, if the word crooked came out of your mouth while you talked about that? Anybody? Some. Okay, give me some other words. What's some words that came out? Fear. Veer. Okay, yep. Going off course. What else? Going in all directions. That's good, Jack. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because if you don't, if you try and mix it with the world, if you sort of your eyes on that and your eyes on this, you're going to start your life starting to go off track, get crooked, go all directions. And he said, you can't mix these things. You can't sort of be going forward in the kingdom and having the world with you. You can't do that. It's going to pervert everything. And in fact, he was speaking that to a lot of God followers who actually got their eyes off the kingdom and got their eyes on their culture and were trying to say, well, this is what the kingdom is, our culture. Our culture here in America or in Australia is not the kingdom of God. The American culture is not the kingdom of God. Neither is the Australian, Russian, Indonesian, Japanese culture is not the culture of the kingdom. We live as citizens on this earth, but we are called to seek first the kingdom, which means God's rule and reign and God's kingdom culture. So wherever there's misalignment with the culture of the kingdom of God, we have to keep our eyes on the plow going forward. You got me? And that's why we need courage. Because usually culture's formed by the majority of people that share stories or desires that might start going in a little bit different direction to where we feel the culture of the kingdom's going. And that's why it takes courage. Most persecution that happens because the Christian is saying, I can't do that. Sorry, I can't be silent on this issue. That's when persecution happens. That's why Jesus said it takes courage. And that's why Jesus said, I will, in the last days, pour out my spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, young and old. I will put my spirit in you. And Acts 1:8 says, to have power to be faithful to the plow. It doesn't say that, but that's what it's all about. Be my witnesses, even though people might throw stones at you. The courage to stand and say, Lord, as for me and my house, I will serve you. And I want to tell you, as Without Walls Vineyard Church, he is the only power we have to protect us. We're not building walls like other people do. He is a wall around us. If you read in Zechariah, it says there that the Lord himself becomes a wall around his people. And I believe that's what he's calling for us as a church, to be fearless. And God, I can't do it without you. I really can't. But I am being tested like you. So look, All relationships are based on commitment. All relationships are based on commitment. All relationships, your work relationship, whoever pays your bill, your check, right? That is a relationship between you and the employer. That's a commitment. All relationships are based on commitment. All commitments are going to require courage. There will be times where it's not going to be comfortable or easy for you to keep that commitment. I can guarantee it in every relationship. It's not going to be easy. Takes a lot of courage to forgive someone who has lost your trust. That takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to put up with someone that you can tell is trying to pull you down or pull someone else down. This is not easy stuff. But the Lord is in the middle of this, and this is what Christianity is about. I will put my power for you to do what's not humanly possible. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's available to all people. So all relationships are based on commitment and courage. But I want to tell you, all relationships are also based on this thing called trust. So here's where Christians, I believe, really need to look at how they're doing in this area of trust. So one of the things I do in my life is being tri-vocational. I do a lot with manufacturing assembly or other companies. I do leadership, training, and development. And you know what? I go in and teach, but sometimes they teach me. Guess what? They teach me. And this thing of trust, I didn't learn in the church. I learned in a factory. I'm about to show you four things that this company says trust is built on. And I've used this to know whether or not my relationships are sound. The first one is, you're telling me the truth. Think about that. The moment you find out someone's lying to you, do you trust them? You're telling me the truth. As Christians, truth is a very important thing for us to really hold on to. For us, speak the truth in love. Telling me the truth is one thing. These are things to show you if it's going off the rail. Second one is we have the same goals. As Christians, our goal is to seek first the kingdom, to see the kingdom from, we prayed it this morning, let your will be done here on earth. As far as I'm concerned, the way I do my house, the way I do my business has to be a representation of how the kingdom would do it. So we have the same goals as Christians. Third one is, you care for me. Like, you actually care for me. If you find out someone really doesn't care about you, the trust with that person starts to go away, doesn't it? If you find out you thought you had the same goals and it finds out we don't, trust starts to break down. And the last one is, you can do what you say you can do. If somebody says they're going to do something and they don't do it, so here's the thing. Those four things, I'm giving this to you today, and thank you for the company that taught me this. If you've got a relationship that's going off the rails, I'll guarantee it's because one of those four things has been violated. Everybody's thinking right now. Think of someone that you've had a real relational difficulty with. It's probably one of those things that's going to ping and go, that's because of this. I've used this so much. You know, being Christians, there are three things that we need to be really committed to, I believe. The Word of God to teach us all things. The community of God, the people of God, because that keeps us, you know, we can be a legend in our own lunchbox otherwise. We can think we've got all kinds of revelation. Oh, God told me it's okay to, you know, leave my husband and spend the rest of my life with this woman or whatever. God told me all these things, whatever. We can create what we want out of the Bible. You know, I've done it. Haven't you done it? Yeah, it's easier to find what you want to find and sort of, you know, like Thomas Jefferson, sort of cut out the verses you don't like. You know, you look that up in history. His Bible had lots of gaps in it, you know. But, you know, the community of God keeps, and the Spirit of God, the living presence of God that lives in this moment with us, that helps us interpret the situation and the times we're in. And so we need these things, and we need to go, okay, if we're going to be a community that represents the presence of God here in this hub church in the middle of Grand Rapids and Wyoming and Jennison and Hudsonville and West Olive and Zeeland and North and South Holland and Hamilton and Allendale and all the places that we're reaching, to be a people together, we need to commit to one another to practice these things. And so really, to be the body of Christ here, God's calling us for a commitment. And so Mary Beth, can you help me with this? And Dave, do you mind distributing these? And what I wanted to do today is tell you what the commitment is that we've agreed upon as a church, as a group of leaders. And I'd like Barbara to bring a chair and set up here on the stage, and Kevin to come and sit beside her, and Mary Palumbo and Gary Sherwood, who just left, and Kevin, yes, I got Kevin and Mark, Mike, Alan. Come and sit behind me, you guys. Who else is there? Bill as well. Paul Tremblay, come on. Should have known that, Paul. You should have been up here. Now, this is completely unrehearsed, so these guys are worried now. No. Just sit behind me. That's fine. So these people, and Gary's a part of this, so when he comes back in, Mary, you can tell him to join us if you won't, don't mind. These people are the board and the pastoral team. Benjamin's on a retreat with his wife this weekend, which is really nice. So that's cool. And Gary, I don't know where he went, but these things right here for us have meaning, and we as a community have worked on what it means to commit as a community. And I'm telling you, it's going to take courage. Hey, Gary, we need you to join this. Get a chair and sit next to Mary here. This Mary. Yeah, come on up. Yes, please. So Mike, Kevin, Paul, Bill, Mary are the board of this church. Barbara and Gary, come on up, Gary, over here. You can sit facing me this way if you like. Gary, Benjamin, Barbara and I, don't go over the edge. Okay, good. Don't go back to Gary. Ooh. Okay. So I wanted you to know as a community that we really want to build our community around common values that we make a commitment to one another about. But we don't make people make this commitment. We invite you to respond to this. If you want to be a part of our church, this is what it's about. And the reason I have these guys up here, because on the back of that sheet, there's a commitment that we as your leaders make to you as well. And these are the people, plus our ministry leaders, but definitely this group here, we also make that commitment. Maybe you should get a sheet. Make sure these guys have got a sheet. That would be really good. So I'm just going to go through this, but the reason why you're up here, not just to look beautiful, although you really do, if when I go through this, there's something to say, hey, I'd like to say something about that, like maybe something that we've done as a church has personally impacted you, and I'd like you to say, you know, of that point, this one's really important to me, and this is why. That's all. So this is completely unrehearsed. They had no idea they were going to do this. I didn't know until I got up here either that I was going to do it. So welcome to Without Walls Vineyard Church. We are called to be a local, regional, global church with the aim of removing barriers and building on-ramps into the kingdom of God. So that's where seeking first the kingdom, right? This is anchored and shared around values that bring life both to individual members of our church and to the communities that we're called to reach. And then what we have is four sort of values, main values. The first one is pursuing spiritual formation. For us as pastors and leaders, we don't want you just to come and we have a spiritual life on your behalf. No, you have your spiritual life and we're here to help empower that. And so we have four things: loving and obeying the word of God. Our spirituality is based on the word of God, which is the Bible. That's what we go to. We're not sort of bringing in other teachings. That's where it goes to. faithfully joining my community in worship each Sunday, we feel like a rhythm of gathering as a community each Sunday is really important. We have communion each Sunday as part of our worship because the power that is invoked when we proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, you have no idea how powerful that is. The gates of hell cannot stand against what happens when we proclaim the body of Christ. It's spiritual warfare, so is our worship, and so is everything we do. Giving space for my and time for my own spiritual growth. We are hoping that your spiritual formation would be enhanced by coming to church, but you would take it home and you would actually begin to practice what you're challenged with and go deeper with God. And finally, and I think this is a big one, we've got to admit that in this world, money is king, not for Christians. Jesus is king. So we tithe 10% of our income, or if we're working up to doing that, that's okay. But we are putting Jesus as Lord over our finances, and we have an agenda that we're going to grow this year as a community of generosity. We want to be a community that is known for our generosity, but that requires all of us to participate. So any of those, does anybody want to say anything about that personally means a lot to them or they just want to emphasize? Anything on there that's personally impacted you or you feel strongly about? All of them?
All right. I know they're all good. But
just yeah, they're all good. Okay. So I'm just going to chime in on the thing. It's a small thing to surrender your finances to God. And, you know, I think many of you know in our former facility, we launched out and opened the Holland Event Center. And that was a wonderful, terrible, amazing, challenging experience for my family and our personal finances. And but I can tell you through it all, I said this before, we're committed to this church because I know this church is committed to me. So if I lose my house, so be it. I know I'm not going to be homeless because I've got a family that's going to take care of me. So I'm committed to whatever happens, I'm putting God first in my finances. And last year we had $100,000 of unsecured debt as fallout from that business. We ended 2016 with an open balance of $10,000 left to pay off.
Anybody else? Anything?
Yeah, I guess I would speak to the experiencing God in our daily lives. And for me, my journey was trying to figure out how to use my gifts to build a kingdom. And trained as a manufacturing engineer, that was always a bit of a struggle to figure out. And I just know that this community appreciates that we all have a way to impact the kingdom. We don't have to be particularly in the sacred occupations in order to do that.
I'm moving on. Gary, you want
the loving and the obeying the word of God. One of the things that really stands out to me is I've done some considerable amount of, you know, studying the word and things like that. But I am not a scholar. And anybody that knows me well enough knows that, you know, like most Bible verses, I have to look up. I can't quote them. But I can figure out where to find things, you know. And so, but loving, obeying the word of God, I think, is not just about being, you know, someone that can memorize scriptures and things like that. And God gives us the grace to also to love and obey the word of God that he's giving us in our prayers and in the word, you know, in the written word in the Bible and through other people and through prophetic words and, you know, through that. And so loving and obeying the word of God is so much more, but it's also, there's so much grace in it that I think that's a really important one to me that I've learned over the years. So,
Let's look at the second value that we really hold dear is building intentional relationships. And for us, that means praying for and sharing with others my story and faith and my love for God. We have home groups, but we also have friendships where we want people to know that, you know, you aren't just a bottom on a seat. Can I say that? You're a person with a story, and it makes you who you are. And we think that's really important, that we create opportunity to hear the context that you're coming into this community from. It means a lot to us, but all of us have stories too, and we want you to know us, and we might say and do things that shock the pants off you. I'm using a lot of analogies like that, aren't I? Sorry. You know, secondly, warmly inviting and welcoming friends who visit our church and our community. We want this to be a place of welcome. We believe the language of the kingdom is invitation. Hey, you're doing anything for lunch after service? You know, just to be thinking that way and building that and have an eye to be building those, caring for those in need as I am able. So, you know, today we did Aaron Edgel's offering, you know, as I'm able to. But also, I know just what Paul said, you know, have you got room in your basement for the Trembley family? Some of us do, you know. There are places for that. You're looking, okay. Respecting those in leadership that God has given me. And as somebody that's in leadership, it's not an easy thing. All these people are in leadership, not only me. But, you know, just we need your prayers to help lead this church. And that, whether or not you know that, for me to be your pastor, for Gary, for Barbara, for Benjamin, for these guys to be board members that look over the legal and staffing and financial aspects of the church, none of them are in it for themselves. And they don't get paid a heck of a lot of money to do it. But we really want you to help us by praying for us, respecting us in that sense, you know. We're trying to do the best we can with what we've got. And then finally, serving at WOW community outreaches, gatherings and events. So when you hear WOW's doing something, that means you showing up. You know, this week, thank you so much, Linda and Crystal, for showing up at the funeral and helping. You just showed up. You were part of our church there. And I just appreciate that so much. Anybody want to say anything about that?
Well, I think specifically just the warmly inviting and welcoming. That's been a strength of our body since we started, and I say God bless it, and let's continue to build on it.
Yeah, I agree with that. It was what brought us here. I mean, we walked in these doors, and we felt like we were welcomed. We felt like this is people actually talked to us and smiled and cared. And so, Lord, I hope we continue to do that. Hope we never forget. And when the Lord puts a word upon your mind to go and pray for somebody, don't be hesitating to do that. Because that doesn't just happen. It's because we are willing to step out and say, okay, I don't know what's going on, but the Lord has told me to pray for this person. And right now the Lord has told me to pray for Patrick. So I know what I got to do before the end of the service. But anyway, the things like that happen here in this body because people are willing to step out and do that and not be afraid.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment. You know, we throw out this bivocational thing with our pastors, and I tell you, I'm amazed at, you know, Benjamin and Gary and Ross and Barb and how they're doing. I mean, they all have jobs outside of this, and yet they're still here. And that's amazing. I mean, the amount of time that they put in, that is something that's drawn me to this church, and it continued to, I'm in awe of these people that are willing to do that. So, anyway, that's not a small thing.
We're trying to follow Jesus.
The thing on the serving, you know, we're starting Alpha in March, and so, like, if anybody is interested in doing that, you know, come and see me.
Shameless. I like that, Gary. Last one is not the last one. Experiencing God in our daily lives. Realizing my ordinary life is full of connections God has for me. A lot of people have this mentality, unless you go to seminary, unless you're on a missions trip, unless you're a missionary, then God's not going to use you. That is rubbish. Where you live, where you buy your gas, where you work, God wants you to go with the eyes wide open and do the stuff of the kingdom. That's what we want. We don't want sacred, secular stuff. That's sort of what Michael was saying. Seeking and pursuing God's peace. God, wherever there's discord, whether it's in the world news, whether it's in the political system, wherever, we are to be peace seekers. We are to be people that move towards that with the attitude of how do we bring reconciliation? How do we bring justice? How do we bring mercy? How do we do that in our daily lives? You never know. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you've seen somebody humiliated in public? A waitress, a child. Have you? You should have a reaction to that. I don't know what it is, but you say, come Holy Spirit and show me what I'm to do right now. That's what, and it can happen at any moment. Dealing with relational issues directly and honestly, refusing gossip. In this church, we do not triangulate, meaning I've got a problem with someone, so I'm going to tell someone I have a problem with that someone and tell them why I have a problem with that someone and never tell that someone directly. We don't do that stuff. That's not our kingdom. If you don't believe me, read Matthew 18. It says, if you have a problem with someone, go to them. Okay, that's swimming in the complete opposite direction to how most everybody was raised. And everything in us want to gather our people who say, yeah, you've been hurt, there. No. We don't do that here. Sorry, I'm pretty strong on that. Encouraging others and believing the best of them, that's a big deal. We don't start like, and maybe we do this to a fault, but a lot of people start down here and say, well, over time I'll give you my trust if you live up to my expectations. Well, I feel like as Christians we're meant to start saying, look, I trust you and let's talk about issues. Let's be honest. If there's you're not telling me the truth, we're going to talk about it. I don't think you care about it, or you don't think we care about, I care about you, we're going to talk about it. You know, we're going to use those four things and talk about those four things. That's why I gave them out earlier. And then last, joining with God in what he's doing, trusting he will provide what I need when I need it. To me, that is, if God tells you to go on a missions trip this year to the Philippines or to Indonesia, and you go, I don't have the money, I don't care. I want you to be obedient to what God says. And then we're going to say, okay, is this God or not? We might get it wrong. How many have gotten something wrong? I have. Did you learn anything from that experience? It's really funny. You know, the children of Israel thought, good, we're out of Egypt. It's going to be a breeze. Took a little longer than they thought. You know, any comments on any of that? This is God in our daily lives.
Yeah, if you've been here at any length of time, I'm sure you've heard it said by Ross or others that it's not about being good, it's about being real. Yeah, sorry. But real isn't always pretty. And it can be, it's imperfect and it's messy and it's difficult. And I just appreciate being part of a community that will wade into that for the sake of relationship.
Yeah, I think this one right, kind of ties everything else together for me, but it's our pursuit of God. It's that formative work. It's what God's Spirit is doing in us. But, you know, to be emotionally honest is not the easiest thing for me. To really be able to open up and share some things that are deep isn't my first thing I'm going to normally do and still tend to be quite reserved about. But in the context of relationship, in the context of twos and threes, home group, and other places, to really be able to begin to open up and to be able to share and to be real, to me, that's one of the greatest values that I have experienced here at Without Walls. And I really believe God wants us to find healthy ways to be open more and more. I think that's an important part of the journey that we're on. And the other thing that I feel about this is that every one of you is a priest in God's kingdom. Every one of you has a place and a purpose. And, you know, I kind of have gotten on this kick recently where I've been watching some of these YouTube videos and I'll watch these children stand up and they sing on America's Got Talent or something like like they're this unknown, and they didn't even realize they had these giftings, and all of a sudden the whole world sees and recognizes who it is that they really are and how gifted they truly are. And I really believe that's part of God's heart for all of you, the heart that he's put in us, to see you raised up, released, and doing the things that God has called you to. And so this is part of this walking with and experiencing God and growing up and maturing in him. It's just huge.
So the last one is, you know, all of this relying on the power, his power to do all the above for his glory. Look, a lot of people don't sign our stakeholders agreement because say, oh, I can never live up for that. That's sort of like me saying, I'm not going to get married to Barb until I know I'm going to be a perfect husband. I would never have gotten married. She wouldn't have had me as a husband, right? But what I did was I made a courageous decision and say, by the grace of God and by the movement of God in me, I'm going to start to get my finances in order. That's going to be a priority. I'm going to start trying to find God in my workplace. I'm going to start being honest when people tick me off and we're going to talk about it. I'm going to start these things knowing that I'm not going to do that with 100% track record. But every intent of my heart is, Lord, help me. And guess what he says? I will help you do it. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit that binds our community together. We need one another to do it, but more than that, we need him to do it through us. How many of you would like to be more connected to God this year than you've ever been? How many of you would like to be more generous than you've ever been before in your life? Have abundance to share. How many of you would like to see people that are in bondage get set free? Amen. How many of you would you'd like to see people come to know that the Father loves them no matter what? This is what our community is about, breaking those barriers down, and we have to live it and be it. So what you've got there is a stakeholders agreement. You've just come to our membership class. This is it. What we want you to do is to take that. If you want to sign it and give it to us today, you're welcome to do it. You can take it next week. Give it next week if you want to. I wanted to give it out there, but it's going to take courage. This church is going to grow this year through the commitment that we all share together for the power of the Spirit to motivate us to be this kind of people. That's how this church is going to grow. And it takes you saying, yes, yes, I'm in. I'm signing up for this. So that's what this is about today. Now, along with that, I did announce we were going to do a stakeholders meeting. Well, we did. We didn't do it after church. We did it in church today. But next week, Kevin, one of our bylaws is when we have an approved budget, meaning people have weighed in, the people that need money to do the ministries here have weighed in, it's brought to the treasurer, it comes to the board. We have an agreement from the board on that. Next week, we present a summarized budget for a vote for stakeholders. So if you don't sign that, you're not a stakeholder, but it's up to you. So after the service, Kevin's going to lead a small budget approval thing. Now, to facilitate that, he has a summary of the budget available for everybody here today. So, Kevin, you're going to hand it out, right? Yeah, people are welcome to come and get a summary of the budget today. So you've got a week to look at it. Kevin, I think, put his name, contact on there. Okay. If you've got any questions about it, feel free to contact us. And we're going to have a question time after the service tomorrow, next week. Can we stand?